Okay, chapter 17 starts with this. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Or is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of a cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Jesus touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. We're going to read Luke's version of this and Mark's version of this because it's kind of short and it kind of helps us just kind of get a full picture, too, of what's going on here. But before we do that, I just kind of want to paint the picture of what's happening in kind of the whole life of Jesus at this point. Jesus has kind of been going head to head with these spiritual religious leaders at this point. Jesus has made some really radical claims, man. If anybody made the claims Jesus made at this point, we would all think he's kind of nuts. Like if I got up here right now and if I said, hey, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, if I said, hey, come to me, I'm going to give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon you. You look at me and be like, whoa, Bo, that's kind of weird. Like, I didn't, you know. But Jesus was pointing people to him. Now, that was odd in Judaism, right? That was kind of odd to have some guy just go, hey, it's about me. You know, because, you know, the first commandment in Judaism was what? The first of the Ten Commandments was what? No other gods, right? So if some dude comes on the scene and he's like, hey, it's, you know, dude, it's about me. I mean, I know the Father. No one else does. You know what I mean? There's only one dude who knows the Father, and that's me. There's only one guy who knows me, and that's the Father. And he says these radical things, like if you look at chapter 16, just at verse 27, I mean, just think of this. For the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. He's going to come in the glory of his Father. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to come with the glory of the Father. He says, I'm going to come in the glory of the Father. Just as the Father is glorious and awesome, just as God is all that, guess what? I'm coming in that. That's how I come too. I mean, that would be so offensive to any Jew. They would just be repulsed by Jesus. Just like, I can't believe, dude, you're saying these things. And then he would have the audacity to, like, go, hey, you know what? I'm greater than the temple. You know, you guys got this great religious place that you worship, and this is where God is supposed to be. Well, I just want you to know that I'm even greater than the temple that God dwells in. So, Jesus made a lot of enemies at this point. Of Matthew chapter 17. People are pretty bent at him. You know, he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was one of the commandments, right? Remember the Ten Commandments again? One of the commandments was what? Don't what? Don't break the Sabbath day, right? Keep it holy. And Jesus came on the scene and he says, hey, I'm the Lord of that thing. I'm the Lord. I'm the master of the Sabbath. But it's not only the religious people that struggled with Jesus. The interesting thing is even the most closest people with Jesus really struggled with who he was. You know, so even the disciples themselves had a little bit of a hard time with Jesus. And Jesus would say, hey, who do you think I am? And we saw, you know, some said you're this, some say you're that. And Peter says, hey, man, you're the Christ, you know. And but then, you know, we see that Peter one minute understands who Jesus is in one aspect, but then the next minute he fully doesn't. You know, because in the next minute Jesus starts talking about his call to be put to death and to be resurrected. And what does Peter do? P- Peter says, man, there's no way that's going to happen to you. And then Jesus does this whole get behind me, Satan deal to Peter. Like, man, I got to hit the cross. You don't understand, Peter, but that's the mission of the Messiah. He is to go to the cross and bear the sins of all the people. But Peter didn't grab that. He didn't get that in his head. And so this section of Matthew is always Jesus trying to reiterate to his disciples, too, the things that are going to be happening and things that are going to be coming up in the future with his death and his resurrection. But you get the idea, even from this chapter, that they still aren't going to get it. They still are kind of not understanding, you know. And it's, you know, you might ask, or we might think, like, you know, God, have you ever thought your knowledge of God is really low? And have you ever felt really inadequate because your knowledge of God is really, it's not what you want it to be? You don't feel like you know enough of the Bible. You know, have you ever felt that way? Just like, man, I really don't know enough of the Bible. You know, if someone talks to me about the Bible and they challenge me on things, I'm probably not going to know a lot. I'll probably be like, after a while, you know. But you know what? You're in great company. You know, Peter and all these guys who were hanging out with Jesus were missing it. I mean, they weren't grabbing it themselves, you know. So don't beat yourself up. You know, it just means that we need to study more, we need to learn more, and that's why we're all here today, is to learn more about Jesus and learn about his word and things like that. So chapter 17 comes on the scene, and it starts off with this, what we call the transfiguration of Christ. This incredible event where Jesus takes just a few people with him, Peter, James, and John, up to a mountain, and he does this transfiguring. He actually kind of, it's like this glorification of Jesus. But let's go into Mark, and let's go into Luke, and let's read those two, because they have some interesting insights. So we'll go to, let's go to Mark first, chapter 9. So that's just the next book over. And in Mark's account, chapter 9, and I think it's Luke 9 too, so that's kind of how you can remember that. We'll go to Luke. But it says here, Mark 9, 1 says, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So Jesus says there's going to be some people that are going to see him in his glory, the kingdom actually right there. This kind of majesty of Jesus. And in verse 2, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. So he just has this inner circle. Notice Jesus didn't take everybody. He just took Peter, James, and John. "And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, which as no launderer or on earth can whiten them." That's kind of a cool statement. No bleach can get it white. You know what I mean? It's like, I like how Mark put that. "And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid." So in this one, it says that they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to even say to Jesus, which is kind of cool that Mark says that. So when this thing happened, you know, you get the idea that they were kind of frazzled by everything. They didn't know what to do, and they asked about building tents. And we'll look into that a little bit more. It says, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves." Okay, so that's that version. Now let's go to Luke, and let's just finish it off by reading that version. Luke, Dr. Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he wrote a section too. And look at verse 28. Start in verse 27. "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So this one's interesting because this one tells us what they chatted about, which is kind of cool. You get an insight, right? In verse 31, it says, they appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So basically, Moses and Elijah come on the scene actually to have a conversation with Jesus about him going to Jerusalem and dying and raising from the dead. It's kind of interesting, huh, that they would have this little talk, this little pep talk, like a little conversation about what Jesus was going to go through. But that's recorded in Luke. It says, but Peter and those with him were heavy and with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Very interesting, right? They entered the cloud. So I'm sure they didn't, I don't know if they entered the cloud as much as the cloud came upon them, right? Just remember that idea of cloud. We'll get into that too. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, and they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So that's the events of the transfiguration by the Gospel Mark, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very interesting kind of dealio for sure. I mean, I'm sure it'd freak any of us out. But let's just look at a couple things. First of all, I want you to understand that Peter and John, this event impacted them greatly. So much so that when I was reading the epistle of Peter in 2 Peter, I'm going to read you when later on, after Jesus dies and raises from the dead and is ascended into heaven, he wrote a book, and it's called 1 and 2 Peter. And if you read 1 Peter, he says this. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter says, we didn't just hear about Jesus, you know, but we actually saw something. We actually were eyewitnesses of him. And then he says, for he received, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from the excellent glory. That's what he calls the cloud. The excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter saw that event so weighed so much on his heart that he wanted to share it in the epistle that he wrote. And he was saying it because he was saying, hey, we didn't just hear of these things that took place, but we actually saw those things that took place. You know, we were eyewitnesses of it. And that's what your Bible records, is people that were eyewitnesses of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, if you flip over to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, it says in verse 14, an interesting kind of phrase that John writes. Now remember, John and Peter are with Jesus on this mountain. And this is later on, obviously, when they wrote their books, much after the time that Jesus transfigured before him. But verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I can't help but think that John thought of Jesus and said, man, we beheld his glory. Man, it was just awesome. Those things just impacted. Have you ever had an event like in your Christian life that was really radical? Just something that really impacted you greatly. For some of you, it's like camp. You know, it's like you go to camp and there's something that happens that hits your heart and it's really impactful. You know, for some people, it's like a lock-in, you know, where you're sleepy and you're tired, but you're pressing into the Lord and you're really seeking God. And, you know, there's an impact that happens in your heart. Sometimes it's an event in your life. Something happens in your life that's traumatic. You know, there's some pain in your life There's some fear in your life that happens. Something scary, man. Something totally off the wall that you never thought would happen in your life, that would happen to you, happens to you. And all of a sudden, you're in this scary situation. And you have to trust God like you've never trusted God before. You don't want to tell anybody. You're scared. And you feel like you got to trust God with everything. It's like at that point, God means everything to you, right? You know, at that point. And there's no doubt, you know. It's like when you press into God, when there's traumatic things going on, it's like we remember those things and we hold on to those things. And we see that Peter and John held on to this event, man. They said, man, this is, we did not, they knew, Peter knew that Christ was real. And he wanted to share that truth in his epistle and say, hey, man, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, man. We saw Jesus transfigure. We saw him go from just a normal human being to glory, to literally like a heavenly glory. That's what it means that he was transfigured. He went from just the average body to like a full-blown, in a sense, resurrected body right then. And think of how traumatic it would have been, man, to see Elijah and Moses. Who were Elijah and Moses, man? I mean, Moses was like a star. Dude, he was like more rock starry than any rock star. You know what I mean? That guy was famous, right? Moses was the Jewish people's like pride and joy. I mean, Moses. And Moses was so looked at as such a awesome prophet. And there's him hanging out with Jesus. And then there's Elijah. And Elijah was this hairy guy. He's kind of John the Baptist like, if you read the book of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But he was this radical prophet. And here he is too with Jesus. You know, and you get the idea when you read about the Old Testament about Moses and Elijah, these guys both look forward to the time where the kingdom would be restored. They looked so, as Jewish people, they looked so forward to when God was going to do this work of restoring Israel. And it's so cool that God would have them be with Jesus to talk about how that was going to take place in Jerusalem through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus would be the ultimate sin atonement, meaning the sin, he would be the lamb that would be slain for all the people. Moses was the one who instituted sacrifices. Just think of what it was like to hang out with Jesus. I mean, Moses was the one thousands of years before who slaughtered animals, dude, was bloody, filled with blood all the time. He was the one who taught the priest of Israel how to sacrifice. I mean, so this dude was slicing animals' necks, blood flying everywhere, dude. I mean, he had warm blood all over him all the time, dude. I mean, God would come in this cloud and suck the blood out from the Holy of Holies. I mean, it was just crazy what was going on. I mean, that's what Moses saw, and now he gets to hang out with the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world. No more does he have to. No more sacrifice is going to have to take place. Now he's before the Messiah, the one who would lay down his life. You know, Elijah lived in a day where the kings of Israel were absolutely a mess. Remember that? Where we went over the kings and every king was horrible. Remember that? And Elijah was that prophet who was raised up, who was always, man, coming against the culture. He was always coming against the kings, the presidents, you know, everybody of his country, he was coming against because he had a message from God, and that was to repent, to come back into a relationship with God. And he longed to see Israel have a rightful king. And now he gets to hang out with who? The King of Kings. Isn't that crazy? Moses gets to see the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who instituted sacrifice. And Elijah gets to see the perfect king, who he desired strongly to see Israel have a righteous king on the throne. And he never did. And here these guys are with him. Because they're here in this section of the scripture, because they're these two people, some people have looked at the book of Revelation chapter 11. It's this really interesting section of the last book of the Bible that says there would be two witnesses in the last days. And these two witnesses would be witnesses for God, and they would do good things. And some people see them as maybe Moses and Elijah, you know, because, you know, he was there chatting with Jesus about, you know, the death and resurrection and things of that in Jerusalem. They obviously have some play, some purpose in God's plan, things like that. That's, some people feel that way. But I want you to see, too, something pretty cool. And that is sometimes we get the idea that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are all kind of like the same, kind of in equal, they're equal. You know, and this was a big problem in Jesus' day. And this is what Jesus is going to try to do now. This is why I think the transfiguration is there. It's because Jesus just gets done asking Peter, who do the people say that I am? And what do people say? Elijah. You know, you're John the Baptist. Yeah, you're like one of the prophets. You're one of these. You know, it's like they think Jesus is kind of like an equal. But he's not. You know, there's a passage in the book of Hebrews. I love it. It's chapter 1, verse 1. And I love it. I love it when I'm talking especially to like groups like Mormons especially. Because Mormons have what they call modern day prophets, where they have prophets today. And the book of Hebrews, though, says this in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past to the fathers, meaning to the Jewish people, by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the cosmos. So if anybody thought that Jesus was just a prophet, the writer of Hebrews says, man, God in various times and in various ways and times past spoke by the prophets, but in these days, man, he's spoken to us by his Son. Do you get that? He's his Son. He ain't no air conditioning dude on my roof. He ain't no guy who's fixing the fridge. You know what I mean? It would be different, right? If someone's in my house and they're fixing the dishwasher, right? And they just opened up my refrigerator and they started eating my food, I'd be like, oh, like, what are you doing, bro? Like, and he's like, oh, dude, I'm just hungry. I was going to make some, you know, some scrambled eggs. I'd be like, oh bro, that's kind of weird. Like, you know what I mean? We would all think that's a little odd, right? I mean, the guy doesn't live in my house, right? I'm paying him to come in and work on the dishwasher. And if he starts scrambling eggs on a pan on the oven, and then he's all making coffee and he's just kicking back, I'd be like, bro, dude, something's wrong. I'd be calling 911. I'd be like, oh, someone's like taking over my house. This is weird. I don't even know him. You know what I mean? He's just like, turn on the TV. He's like, hey, I'm going to take a break, hey? You know what I mean? That'd be weird. But if Bo James comes home, right? He comes home from a hard day work, dude, and he starts scrambling eggs, I don't say nothing to him. He just comes and does it. Why? Because he's a son. He's a son, man. He ain't just some servant in my house. He's my son. And as a son, he has a certain place. See, Jesus is trying to get to the place. He's trying to emphasize this through everything to the people. He's trying to say, you guys don't understand. I'm the son. And a son has privilege in a house. He can do whatever he needs to do. Because he's the son. Don't equate me with Moses or Elijah or John the Baptist. Peter has kind of this moment where he gets a little, remember, we get the idea that he doesn't know what to say, right? He's kind of one of those guys who doesn't really know what to say a lot, but he likes to say stuff. You know? That reminds me of some people. But it reminds me of some people, right? I mean, some of us like, I remember my professor once in college said, Bo, he goes, Bo, I think you like to talk to hear yourself talk. That's what he said in front of the whole class. I'm all, okay, thanks. You know what I mean? But I you know, there's people like me. You know, we tend to just go on and on and on and on and on. And we kind of just like to hear. You know, I think Peter was like that. So Peter doesn't know what to say. And what does he say? Hey, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, we will make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And what a tabernacle was like, hey, dude, do you want to go set up a treehouse? I mean, it was kind of something cool for the Jewish people. It was something that they did during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of their main three feasts. They would do this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would set up booths, little outdoor huts, man. And they would go in there and they would remember their wilderness wanderings that they had during the time of coming out of Egypt and getting into the land, the promised land, and how they were outside all the time. And so they remember God's provision as they lived in little tree houses, so to speak. You know, it was a pretty cool time, man. And the fathers were supposed to teach their sons. And this is, by the way, the only feast that the Bible says is going to actually be implemented when Jesus does rule as king of the earth. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, it says Jesus, when he does rule and reign in Jerusalem, it says that people will come from all over to observe this feast. So what a lot of people think, commentators think, is that maybe what Peter's thinking is like, man, dude, the kingdom's here. Like, dude, Jesus has come. I mean, this is it. You know what I mean? Moses, Elijah are on the scene, dude. Pretty soon Daniel's going to be here, and Job, and man, it's going to be awesome. All the Old Testament dudes, Abraham. I mean, it's going to be on, dude. We're going to kill Rome. Rome's going down. And maybe it's time for the Feast of Tabernacles, man. It's time for booths. You know, some people think Peter's thinking like that, but I love it because here he says, do you want me to make one for you, Elijah and Moses? And it seems like he's still on this thing of like, you know, hey, you know, it'd be cool. You three, you're all three really holy people. And then God, while he's still speaking, Matthew records. So as Peter's still speaking, God rebukes him. God basically jumps in. And it's such a classic scene. Because you could see Peter trying to be kind of smart. You know, like, hey, I think this is a good idea. And God just jumps right in. The cloud comes over and this voice comes out that says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Notice God didn't say, hey, dude, this is Moses, this is Elijah, and I'm so pleased with them all. What does he say? This is my beloved son. What's the emphasis of the father? The emphasis is on his son. He's saying, dude, get your eyes off of Elijah. Get your eyes off of Moses. You don't get it. This is the son. And if it's the son, dude, then you should be... don't worry about building tents for Moses or Elijah. You should be focused on the son. Now, this is a quote from your Bible, by the way. When it's been used twice now with Jesus. Do you guys remember? I'll give you a little test, a little quiz. Ready? Get your phones out, right? This is going to... What's that game that you always play that has the quizzes? Trivia crack? Is it crack? Yikes. Is it really trivia crack? Yikes. I don't know about the crack part. Okay, but it is kind of... I see what they're saying. It's like crack. It's like smoking crack because you keep wanting to play. I see what they're talking about. See, drugs paid off for me. I know the lingo. Anyway, you play that game, right? And it's just like... It is like so addicting, you know what I mean? But, you know, think of what's the first place that we read in the Gospels that has this, that has that statement. That the voice says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You only got 16 seconds. Do you guys remember that? Don't you guys remember that? Did you get it right or did you lose the whatever Bible crack, whatever we're playing now? Did you guys, when Jesus was baptized, do you remember that? That same kind of thing happened, right? This is my son, man. This is my son. It's amazing how some people look at Jesus and they think of him as a prophet. Or they think of him as an angel. Or they think of him as some other person. But it seems like God is always saying, no, you don't get it. This is my son, dude. Son. You know, a bird begets a bird. Dogs beget dogs. Right? Whales beget whales. Sharks beget sharks. God begets God. Doesn't that make sense? God begets God. He keeps emphasizing, this is my son, this is my son, this is my son. This ain't no prophet, this ain't no angel. You know, why didn't he say, this is my sons? These are my sons. Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. They're all my sons. You get it? We're all together. It's beautiful. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, this is my son. This is my only begotten son. The end. You know? That's it. One son. And I want you to focus on him. He is who you need to listen to. He is the one who's going to judge. Because he's God. That's what God's saying. He's listen to him. Now, where in the Old Testament does God say, you know what? You know, don't listen to me. Listen to him. Nowhere. I mean, God is all about you listen to me. And here he says, hey, hear him. It says it right there. Hear him. Listen to Jesus. So don't let anybody spin anything on you that Jesus is not really God, that he's not really, you know, who he says he is, that he's something less than that. I mean, this is very clear. This is a quote, actually, from Psalm chapter 2. And go over there and take a look at it. Since it's been quoted twice already, maybe we should take a quick peek at it. It's kind of a couple quotes, actually. We're going to go to Isaiah 42:1, too. And then we'll go to Deuteronomy 2:18 and check that out. Because this little section where God keeps saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Interesting, the pronoun. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said to me. That's the phrasing here. Yahweh has said to me, I am a son. And today I have begotten you. So that keeps coming up. That now in the New Testament, that Jesus is the one who is being spoken of in Psalm 2. Now go to Isaiah 42. Look at 42 verse 1. We just went over Isaiah not too long ago, too, so this one might be a little more fresh in your guys' brains. 42 verse 1. It says there, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. See that? I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor will he raise his voice, nor will his voice be heard in the streets. Now, Jesus just got done quoting in a previous chapter, Isaiah 42. This section about he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, of verse 2 of 42. Jesus just gets done quoting that. And we see that now God speaks in Matthew 17 and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a quote from Isaiah 42. This is the elect one of whom my soul delights. So who is Isaiah speaking of in Isaiah 42? He's speaking of Jesus. Jesus is making direct linkage to that. And God, as the voice comes out from the cloud, he is making direct linkage to Isaiah 42. And then if you go to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of your Bible, Deuteronomy 18. This is a good, actually, flipping day. Usually I don't flip much with you guys, but today's one of those days. Go to 18, Deuteronomy 18:15. Now this is God speaking to Moses, and he says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, or Moses is speaking here, from your midst, from your brethren, you will be a Jew, him you shall hear. That him you shall hear is quoted by God in Matthew 17, verse 5. So you put this together. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, and Deuteronomy 18. All spoken of by the Father to the Son. And this is the second time it's happened, right? So this voice is the thing that Peter kept hearing. Now, the cloud overshadows them. And if you, does anybody remember kind of what happened in Exodus 20 or 19 and 20 when the Ten Commandments were given? Do you remember that whole thing, the whole scenario with the mountain, Mount Sinai? And there was scared people because God was on the scene and things of that nature. Let me read it to you just a little bit and see if it sounds a little bit like what we just read, just a little bit. I'm going to read a little bit of Exodus 19 to you. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day," in verse 16, "in the morning, that there were thunderings, lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." They were all scared. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood on the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." So it was like this cloud. I don't want you to think it was just like this nice fluffy cloud, you know. That's not the idea here. The idea is this idea of this furnace-like cloud, this amazing kind of thick cloud that it speaks of in Exodus 19. And notice when people were there, when they heard it, were they happy? Did they go, "Man, dude, I've always wanted to see God. If only I see God, then I would be stoked." No, when they saw God, what did they do? They freaked out. They said, "Dude, we don't want to see you. Can you go away?" That was their reaction to God. They literally were freaking out because of God. You know, to me, I freak out when, one time I was at a line after I got done surfing Silver Strand. I turned around at a taco shop, and there was Bruce Willis behind me buying Perrier. You know, I don't know if you guys know the actor Bruce Willis, but anyway, he was behind me. Some of you guys are like, "Who is he?" You're like, "Who's Bruce Willis?" But he was behind me, and he did, what were the movies that Bruce Willis did? Die Hard, man. Those were awesome. What? Yeah, dude. But when he was there, I remember turning around and I was kind of like, whoa, I was like starstruck, you know what I mean? I was just like, "Yo, bro," you know, I'm like, "Hey, how's it going?" He's like, "Oh, it's good, you know, it's good." I'm like, he's all cool and suave. I was like, "Oh, okay." You know, but I remember just being a little whoa'd out, you know what I mean? Like, "Wow, dude, that's Bruce Willis," you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, that's how it is sometimes when you're kind of starstruck. I don't know if you've ever had that moment where you've seen someone that's kind of impressive and you've been just kind of like, whoa, you know, that's pretty intense, you know. I don't know. Have you guys ever had any moments like that or no?
Scott Never? Richards.
What? Scott Richards. You saw Scott Richards and you freaked out. You're like, whoa. You're like, whoa, Scott Richards. No. But, I mean, I just can think of, you know, stuff like that, you know, in my own life where you feel like you don't know what to say or you don't know what, you know, how you would. I remember going, oh, here's another one. I went up to, you guys might know this guy. His name's Ice-T. He does a show. He does a show called
Law and Order.
Yeah, Ice-T's in Law and Order, right? He's like one of the cops. Is he the only black cop in that one? I don't know if he is. Okay. Ice-T. Yeah, now Ice-T was, before he was an actor, he was a rapper. And then he did a punk band called Body Count. And I remember being at a club once in Santa Monica, and I remember Ice-T was there, dude. I was so stoked. I was like, whoa, dude, Ice-T's there. And he's just kicking in the corner, you know, with his khakis on. Back then, dude, he looks kind of mean anyway when you see him on the TV now. Back then, dude, he looked like he'd kill you. I mean, dude, he looked like he was going to kill anything. He was lit. He's a little dude. But I remember I went up to him, and I'm just like, oh, hey, how's it going? You doing good? Good. And he's just all, You know, he just gave me this look, and I'm just like, you know, I'm just like, oh, okay, dude, I'm out. But I remember being all nervous, like, all, oh, God, you know what I mean? Is he going to kill me or what? You know, it's just weird when you meet people, you know, like that. You get a little starstruck, you know. I guess my point to all that was that, you know, God, it's like God. You know, you're hanging out with God, you know. And to be starstruck is beyond that. You know, these guys were actually scared. You know, and can you think of it? God created the whole universe, and all of a sudden God's presence is going to be there. What's the power of God like? How powerful do you think God is? Do you think he's more powerful than like a boxing punch? Now, have you ever been in an earthquake? Have you ever felt the power of an earthquake? Too bad. Me and Sylvia have. And the power of an earthquake is insane. I mean, it is amazing when you feel the earth literally shake. Out of control. You can't feel your body. Your body is weightless in an earthquake because the earth is shaking so fast, or the earthquake we were in, is shaking so fast that your body no longer feels the ground. So you're bouncing like a, you know, you're bouncing like a ball, like just in, I don't know, like a tiny little ball. You're throwing it around. You know, you're chucking it. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like the earth is just chucking you everywhere. And to think God, the Creator, is more than that. He's bigger than that. I mean, that's pretty incredible. God's that powerful. You know. So these guys are freaking out, in a sense, of being around God. Hopefully there's some kind of awe we have of God. You know what I mean? Hopefully we do have an awe of God. You know, where we kind of go, whoa, dude, God's insane. I mean, he created everything. He's big. He's powerful. Wow. You know. These guys fell on their faces. They're overshadowed by this cloud that is definitely a reference to how God approaches. Why does God approach in a cloud? The furnace, the cloud. Why does he do that? Mm-hmm. Because if he did show himself, what would happen? That's right. The earth would melt, dude. The earth would melt, dude, at his presence. I mean, if God showed himself, it says the whole earth would melt. That's pretty radical. So God has to veil himself. That's what he does. So Jesus comes and touches them. So Jesus does this. Moses and Elijah doesn't. He touches them and he says, arise and do not be afraid. Isn't that beautiful? What can protect us from God? See, that's the big question of the Bible. What can protect you from God? Because God is holy. And if you ain't holy, you're going to melt. So you need a protector. Before God. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews chapter 7. He says, we have an intercessor, Jesus. We have someone who intercedes before who? The Father. Why? Because if you don't have someone to intercede to the Father on your behalf, you're toast. You're toast. You need someone to be a friend to you and the Father. You know what I mean? Someone who knows the Father really well, who could say, hey, Dad, I'm a son. Remember, I'm the son. I could come into the house anytime I want. Bo, that dude ain't no son. He's outside. But you know what, dude? He's my best friend. And you know when a best friend's over my house? You know, when April or Bo James have a best friend over and they're hanging out, if they go in my fridge, do you think I go, yo, what are you doing? Get out of my fridge. No, because why? It's the best friend. It's the friend. See, Jesus is, guess what? He's a friend. Isn't that cool? So he's the one who could bring us into the Father's house. See, that's what we need protection from, is the Father. It's from the wrath of God. Because in the presence of God, we will melt. So you can see Jesus just working this. Arise and do not be afraid. He's just so cool, man. He's you know, such a beautiful friend. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Finally, right, their eyes are just fixated on Jesus. Not on Moses, not on Elijah, but now they're on the Son, dude. It is the Son. And now they came down from the mountain, and Jesus commands them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So why did he say that? Why do you think Jesus said, hey, don't tell nobody until I'm raised from the dead? I don't know either. Okay, let's go. Verse 10. I'm not sure either. There's speculation, but it doesn't say why. So anyway, verse 10. And the disciples asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? So they're back on Elijah. Why are they back on Elijah? Because the Bible has a lot to say about this dude, Elijah. And it kind of one of the keys to biblical prophecy was that Elijah would come on the scene before the Messiah would come. So these guys, if they're testing Jesus to see if he really is the Messiah, God's anointed one, they're going to see if really, guess who's going to come before him? Elijah. So they want to make sure that this biblical prophecy is really true, that Elijah has come. So they come with this question. The disciples asked him, Jesus, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. I wonder if Jesus said this kind of bent. I wonder if he's just kind of like, you know, I already told you guys about John the Baptist and Elijah, but here we go again. You know, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Pretty radical. Jesus again refers to the idea that Elijah was to precede the coming of the Messiah that was spoken of by Malachi the prophet. The very last verse of the book of Malachi says that Elijah would come. Jesus says that John the Baptist was, in a sense, Elijah in spirit that was to come before the Messiah. And so people are confused on this. And people are wondering, well, is he really Elijah? Or did he really come? Or is he going to come? Or what's the deal with that? But Jesus says something at the end of verse 12 that probably scared him a little bit. He says, likewise, the Son of Man is also going to suffer at their hands. Yeah, Elijah's going to come. Yeah, he's John the Baptist. And what happened to John the Baptist? That's right. He got killed. And then the Son of Man is also going to suffer. Now, this is where they started having problems, struggles with Jesus. Now, the reason why we're getting this insight, because when Jesus is going to die on the cross, how many disciples are going to be hanging with him?
None. One.
There's going to be one. Everybody else is gone. Okay? Because Jesus is trying to, at this point, which is probably a month out, he's trying to get them prepared. But they're not ready. I don't know how many of you guys are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says he's coming again. And I hope we're prepared. We got to be ready. And then it says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Yay, give the disciples a hand, verse 13. They got it. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying. So they go to the multitude, and this man comes to him kneeling down, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. So now they're coming to Jesus, calling him what? Calling him Lord, Master. Have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often fails or falls on the fire and is often and thrown into the or and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they cannot cure him. So awesome, this section. So they come to Jesus' disciples. Now, why do you think they went to the disciples? Remember what happened in Matthew? Jesus said, hey, I'm going to empower you guys. You guys are going to go out. And you guys are going to cast out demons in my name, and you're going to do radical miracles. So I'm sure people remembered that with the disciples, and they went, hey, you know, I got someone sick. I'm going to go to some of Jesus' disciples. They go to the disciples. The disciples go to obviously try to help this guy, and it doesn't work out, right? The son stays in this condition. Then Jesus answers and says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? That's a question. How long shall I bear with you? That's another question. Bring him here to me. So cool, huh? Jesus is like, get him over here. Let me deal with him. No, I don't think he was like that. He's, I'm sick and tired of you. bring him over. But you get the, kind of the idea that he's just like, oh man, dude, like, you know. Now remember, Jesus empowered him. He says, man, guys, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven, man. Trust me, just go, man. Go for it. Trust me, go. You know what I mean? And, you know, and we're like, and they're like, ah, and I'm sure at this point they're like, I don't know. I don't know. You know what I mean? It's like God says that to you guys too, right? And to me. Like, hey, man, just go trust me. Just do it. Just trust me. Really trust me. Like, you know, even if it's radical, man, say you're dating a non-believer, man, you're going to break up with them. That's radical and serve Jesus. I mean, you're going to really break up with them to serve God. Wow, that's radical. Right? But you do it, man. You trust God, but there's something in you that goes, I don't know. You know what I mean? You're freaking out. Like, I don't know if I want to trust God. You know what I mean? And that's kind of what I get the idea here is like they take him to the disciples. But notice Jesus says, what does he say? Oh, faithless and perverse generation. His first critique is what? That they're what? Being faithless. They're not trusting. Now, hold on to that thought. And Jesus rebuked the demon. This person was demon possessed. And it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. Radical idea. I'm not going to get into it today, but the idea of a child being, not a child as in an infant baby, but a child as in a teenager or like that, like under the age of 18. It doesn't say that, but you get the idea. It's a younger, not a baby. But a child was cured from that very hour of demon possession. A child could be demon possessed. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. Now they come to Jesus. They get with their quarterback privately in a little huddle. And they say to him, hey, Jesus, man, like, golly, like, how'd you do that? You know what I mean? They're like, God, we tried to do that too. You know what I mean? And it didn't work out. Why couldn't we do it? So in verse 20, Jesus says to them, what does he say? Because of your what? Unbelief. So why couldn't they cast out the demon? They didn't believe. They didn't trust. There was still stuff in them about who Jesus was, that he wasn't God, he wasn't able, that he wasn't to be worshipped. There were still things going on in the disciples which prevented them from moving in all the ways that God wanted to work in their life. And see, God wants to work in your guys' life in beautiful ways, just wonderful ways. That's how God is. He just loves us so much. He wants us to trust him, though. He wants us to trust his word. And if we won't trust his word, it's very difficult to see miracles in your life. If you don't trust his word, if you don't have faith with who he is and what he's able to do. So these guys, they didn't believe. And it says, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Isn't that cool? I like that statement. This one. This demon, man, you can't just say, what's your name? What's your name, demon? Demon, what's your name? You know, like the movies do? Where they're always like, hey, what's the name? It's Legion. It's Legion. You know what I mean? That's how the movies are. And then they're like, in the name of, you know, whoever, you know, they're trying to, Legion, come out. You know what I mean? And it never does. And you're always sitting there watching the movie going, just call on Jesus, man. Call on Jesus. Can you call on Jesus? They're like, in the name of Mary. You're like, no. Don't do Mary. It's not going to work. And then the demon takes the person over, right? And it gets worse. All of a sudden, the cross is upside down on the person's head now. And you're like, oh God, you know what I mean? And then like, and then the priest comes in and they take holy water. They start throwing holy water. And you're like, no, don't do the holy water. And the holy water just, it's like all the smoke comes off of them, you know? And it's like, and the demon's still there, just revved up, dude. And you're just watching, and you're just like, Jesus, call on Jesus, man. Call, you know what I mean? But they're never calling on Jesus. It's the most frustrating part of demon-possessed movies, right? It's like, we know as Christians that, dude, just trust in Jesus, man. Just call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. He's the one who defeated the enemy. He defeated Satan. You know what I mean? Satan's got nothing on him. You could call on Jesus, just in Jesus, man, I'm calling on you, Jesus, in your name. Your name has power over the enemy. Do that. Do they? Never. Bums me out, dude, every time.
I stinking sucked into watching those things just to see if they're going to do it. You know what I mean? So it's like I'll rent those movies. I'll be like, I wonder what's going to happen. Dude's demon possessed. And then it takes the whole show, you know, for someone to do something. And they never do it right. And always at the end, the demon comes back. It's bad. Anyway, it's frustration. That's what it is. You got to pray. You got to seek the Lord. That's what Jesus is getting at. You can't just go into situations, you know, that are radical and think that God's going to do something without you asking God, hey, God, do something. Do a work. I'm trusting you. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Prayer and fasting. When you pray and fast, what are you doing? What, I mean, how serious is a guy who prays and fasts? That's pretty serious, right? I mean, if someone's not going to eat food, Zach, because they're seeking the Lord, I'd say that's radical. Fasting is when you deprive yourself of food. Like, say, hey, let's do a fast. Let's do a 3-day fast. You guys would be like, oh, what? What? Whoop-o? What are we going to do? A 3-day fast. It would be awesome, dude. We'll seek the Lord. And you guys will be like, oh, I don't know. Right? It'd freak a lot of us out because we think food, man, food is top dog. Top dog, man. You got to eat. Eat. I love Mexican food. It's the best, baby. Right? But that's how we are. We love our food. And Jesus is saying, hey, dude, you know what? When you gotta get serious, man. You know, if you want to deal with the spiritual stuff, you gotta tap into the spiritual. You know, if you want to deal with the spiritual world, you gotta seek the Lord. You know, and how do we seek the Lord? We pray and we fast. And fasting doesn't mean just like 3 days. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about 40 days and 40 nights. But it could be just a meal where you want to seek the Lord. Maybe what was happening was the disciples were doing this. Is they're like, man, dude, there's a demon-possessed person right here, man, who really needs our help. But you know what? I'm kind of hungry. I mean, are you hungry, James? And James is like, yeah, I'm kind of hungry too. Well, maybe we got to eat first. You know what I mean? Because I'm not feeling it. Are you feeling it? I don't feel all spiritual and everything. I'm a little parched, man. Let's go get something to eat. Okay. You know what I mean? And the demon-possessed person, maybe that was it. And you know, it's like, and Jesus says, dude, you got to pray and fast, man. You got to seek the Lord. Like, dude, are you more concerned about you? Or are you concerned about people? You know, when you serve the Lord, there's going to be times where you're not going to eat. There's going to be times in a day where you're going to go the whole day and you're going to go, you know what I forgot to do today? I think I forgot to eat. Because you're just serving, man. You're just in the glory of serving God. You know, whether it's at work or whatever you're doing. You know, and that's okay. That's good. You know, sometimes that's where we need to be, is where we're just serving God. And, you know, we're not so focused on that lunchtime or that thing that's so important. Oh, it's 12 o'clock, man. It's time to eat. Or, you know, God, you know, the bell rang. It's time to go. You know what I mean? Instead, we're going to go, hey, I want to pray. See, God wants our time, things like that. So I'll let Peter finish it up in the next thing so we can end a little early and just have a little time. Okay? Is that cool? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Such good stuff for us to trust in you. We thank you for how you are so clear and that Jesus is the Son. And he is the one you delight and you tell us to listen to him. And so, Lord, help our spirits listen to him. Help our hearts to listen to him, what he has to say to us. And Father, we pray that that we would understand that there is a spiritual life and a spiritual world. And you give us power and authority over things like demons through Christ, Lord. Our authority is in Jesus. And Father, you tell us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know that Satan is the prince of this world, Lord. And so we thank you for those promises that you give us over these demons. And we pray that you help us, Lord, to not be so concerned with food,
but instead be more concerned about your word. And I thank you for the time we get just here, where we get to just get in the scripture before we go eat or do different things. We get to just focus in on you and be with all the students. Bless them, Lord. Help them in their lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.